So, this morning we are continuing on in our vision series. This is week 7 out of 8, so we're nearly at the finish line. And we've been setting up our vision for where we as a church family are heading in this next season. You will have heard, slash you will continue to hear, us talk a lot about this banner over here, which says spiritual formation. Which basically just means for us to grow and develop spiritually. Like, we think that's a really important thing in this season ahead. And you will also hear us talk a lot about this banner here, which I'm not sure if you can see it. Here you go. It says, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did. Now, I didn't realize this is actually something that's not new. So way back in Jesus's time, way back in Jesus' time, there were a lot of people who were rabbis. So a rabbi basically means a teacher. And basically, if you had a rabbi, your aim was to be with your rabbi, to become like your rabbi, and then to do as your rabbi does. So this is a really known thing that lots and lots of students did with their rabbis. And obviously our rabbi, our teacher, is Jesus. And so we are going to become like they were back in the day, and we are going to be with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus, and we want to do as Jesus did. So it's not a new idea, but it is an effective one. So 2 weeks ago, Heike looked with us at how we can be with Jesus. It was a great talk. If you didn't hear it, I've listened to it twice because I just thought it was brilliant. So go back and listen to it. It was really great. And she talked to us about how we spend time with God. She helped us look at the spiritual practice of silence, of Sabbath, of reading the scripture, and the importance of attending and committing to being part of a church family and attending regularly on a Sunday. So as I said, if you haven't heard of it, go back and listen. It was a brilliant talk. And she said something that really struck me. She said, time is our most precious resource. And I think that's really true, especially in this day and age, actually. Money is important, but time is something that we are so starved of, isn't it? There's never enough time to do the things that we want to do. And she said, time is our most precious resource. And she showed us, through examples in her own life, how if we have a real desire to grow and to be with Jesus, how God is so faithful and can make a way even when it looks impossible. And if you remember, she showed us a picture of her calendar, which quite frankly was terrifying. Like, I have never seen a diary calendar more, like every minute of the day is just packed out. And she was saying, God, I want to have a Sabbath. I have such a desire to spend time with you and to rest, but I just can't see a way to fit it in. And God has just moved things out of the way in her life without losing any revenue, without any income, without losing any time with family. But actually, God has moved stuff around so that she can have this time which she so longs for. And Adam last week, as Maxine said, challenged us to become more like Jesus intentionally. So we are all being shaped and we are being formed. We are being pulled and we are being pushed by the world around us, by the people that we hang out with, by the things that we choose to watch and read and listen to, by the ideology that we buy into. We are being formed. That is not a question. We are being formed, but we can choose to either be formed intentionally to become more like Jesus, or we can choose to be formed unintentionally and just allow us to be shaped however. And I would say that's a bit risky. So this week we're going to be talking about the third one, do as Jesus did. Yeah, oh yeah, the river flows. Do as Jesus did, the river of life, such a... Every time it comes up, I'm like, it's the river of life, such a... Anyway, okay. So, the series is called The River of Life, but because we are called River Church, and we have been looking at two beautiful pictures in the Bible of rivers, and it's been a wonderful metaphor of our life. So we started back in Genesis, right in the Garden of Eden. There was a river that flowed through Eden and watered all of Eden, and brought it to life. And then after that, it separated into four branches and flowed out of Eden and watered the known world. And the second picture that we've been looking at is in Ezekiel 47. One of our key verses for our church is in Ezekiel 47. And it's a picture of a temple. And out of this temple flows this river. And wherever this river flows, life flourishes. And we talked a few weeks ago about how the source of the river, the source of this life, is the Holy Spirit. And then later on in that passage, it goes on to say that this river flows towards the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea is very salty, the salty water there becomes fresh. And both of these metaphors are images of what life is like in the kingdom of God. We've been teaching the kids what the kingdom of God means. You know, it basically means to live in a kingdom where God is our ruler and live under the blessing that that brings. There is water in the kingdom of God. There is life. And this life is Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, God's manifest presence and power, to live in us and transform us from the inside out to look more like him. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, we're not meant to just contain that life. We're not supposed to be buckets. We're supposed to be drain pipes. So we didn't have a drain pipe. So I had to use my son's bath toy. Do you remember this? Yeah. Things come back. Yeah. Fantastic. It is supposed to flow out of us, just like it flowed out of Eden, out of the temple. You remember it says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that image of the water flowing out of the temple. And it goes to our families, to our workplaces, to our gyms, our communities. Wherever there is a need for life, we can be that life. We can make the Dead Sea fresh and bring life and transformation to those places. Now, I didn't know very much about the Dead Sea, so I Googled it. Here we go. Apparently, the pictures on the right are quite common. If you go to the Dead Sea and you don't get a picture like this, you're doing something wrong. Because basically, the Dead Sea is very, very, very salty. It's 9.6 times as salty as the ocean. So if you've ever had a little sip of the sea when you've gone to the seaside, imagine that times 9.6. So it's very, very salty, which makes swimming similar to floating. And it, because it's so salty, you can see on the side here, this is like salt formations and all this sort of thing. By the way, it's not actually a sea, it's a lake, a very large lake in the middle. But yes, because it is so salty, it's a really harsh environment. So plants and animals don't really live or flourish in this environment, hence why it's called the Dead Sea. Life cannot thrive there easily. But in this Ezekiel 47 prophecy, it's saying that fresh water pours into the Dead Sea and makes it fresh. It brings it with it life. Now, you can view the salty water as a picture of the curse that entered the world through the fall way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. It is death itself. It's physical death. But it's also spiritual death. But as the river of life flows into the Dead Sea, it brings with it abundant life, abundant spiritual life. In fact, in times of flooding, the salt content of the Dead Sea drops from, it's usually about 35% salt content, it drops to about 30%, and just that 5% lower, the Dead Sea temporarily starts to come alive, and things start to be found living in that environment. So we want to be people of a spiritual depth who flow out into the world. We bring life into every nook and cranny of the world that we inhabit. So what does it mean? What does it look like for us to flow into the world? So it means, we're on the third one today, to do as Jesus did. Great, that's the end of the talk. I thought it'd be helpful for us this morning to look at what Jesus did. So Jesus was 30 years old when he came on the scene. Before that, we didn't know much about him. Obviously, there's the stories of his birth and a couple of stories from his childhood. But apart from that, we know very little about him. Apart from the fact that he was a carpenter like his earthly father, Joseph, and he came from Nazareth. And right at the start of his time as a rabbi, a teacher, he went out and he gathered students like Simon, Andrew, James, John, Matthew. Yeah, you're a tax collector, but that's fine. You can come here. Simon, you're basically a terrorist, but sure, come on over. Philip, Thomas, James, Judas Iscariot, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, follow me. Now, we actually only read a few of those stories of how he called those people, but we know that he called all of those people to him. These 12 are named in the Bible in Matthew 10, and they're often referred to as the 12. It's like their gang title. It's like, we're the 12. And they start to follow Jesus. They live with him. They follow him around wherever he goes. They become like him. Now, Jesus does an awful lot of stuff. Okay, so it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He was a very busy man. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, the workers. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers or workers into the harvest field. So Jesus is saying here, there is a lot of work and there's a lot of need in this world, but there are very few people to fulfill that need. So he was saying, pray and ask God for more mini-me's, more mini-Jesuses to work the harvest field. So the mini-me's that he chose are the 12 disciples. In fact, in the very next verse in Matthew 10, it says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So we've seen in the previous verse, this is what Jesus was doing. And the next thing he's doing is saying, okay, I'm giving you authority to do exactly the same things that I have just done. Further down it says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying, or freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus teaches and demonstrates what the kingdom of God is. He calls then for some apprentices to follow him and to watch what he does. I like the word apprentice because we don't tend to use disciple very much nowadays. But apprentice, I'm like, I can get on board with apprentices. You have to do an apprentice now if you want, or you know, that's one of the options. If you leave school, you can do an apprenticeship. So I quite like the word apprenticeship. So he demonstrates the kingdom of God. He calls for apprentices to follow him and watch what he does. He gets them to adopt the practices of Jesus, to live like Jesus, and they are changed. And then Jesus gets them to do it. And this is fairly common for an apprentice. Charlie, you're a plumber, aren't you? Yeah. Did you just one day rock up and be like, I'm going to be a plumber? That is, okay. That's how Charlie did it. What is an alternative route into plumbing? Normally, you serve an apprenticeship. So usually, and if Adam was here today, I was going to do a little demonstration with him, but he's not. So I'll just carry on. So normally you have someone who is skilled in a certain area and someone who wants to be like them and wants their skills. And so they start off by watching. I'm the plumber in this situation. They're watching me plumb. I'm fixing things. Charlie's very good at fixing things. He's fixed some wonderful things in our house. And then I say, okay, now you come and help me and you do it with me. And then after a certain amount of time, when I think, okay, I think they've got that, I step aside and I go, okay, you do it and I'm going to watch. And that is what Jesus called his disciples, his apprentices, to do. Now, the end goal of an apprentice of Jesus is to do what he did. So if you're an apprentice of Jesus, your end goal, over time, may I say, this is not like a two-week program where it's like, great, I've got all the skills, I'm off now. But over time, our goal as an apprentice of Jesus is to grow into a person who can carry on the work of Jesus, what Jesus did. So what did he do? Well, I'm a kids worker and I'm used to getting the kids to work hard to discover things in the Bible. So this morning, I'm going to get you to work hard. I'm going to get you to do a bit of work. I'm sorry. I'm going to split you up into a few groups. And I want you to read these passages together. I'm hoping everyone has a Bible or at least has their phone with the internet. You just have to type in the references. And I want us to feedback in a few minutes what it is in those verses that you're discovering that Jesus did. So we've got 7 groups. Okay. these sort of 2 rows here. Could you be group 1? Thank you so much. How many people have got? Maybe this row here, group 2. This row here, group 3. Maybe this chunk is not a nice word, but this chunk here, group 4. Thank you very much. The back row, would you like to be group 5? Fantastic. And then, we're getting to, okay. we got that. That's fine. So, can you be group 6 and you be group 7? Is that all right? Fantastic. So I would like you to read. That's fine. I'd like you to read these verses. I know some of you have got more than everybody else. I'm not sure what 33034 is. that might be 33234. And apparently John has got an extra H. But I'd like you to break up into groups and to very quickly read these passages and work out what it is that Jesus is doing in this situation. There might be more than one answer. Don't worry, I'm not going to expose you right or wrong. But I'm going to give you between 5 and 10 minutes to have a look through this and have a look at what Jesus is doing. Okay, we're going to hear from everybody what Jesus was doing. So where is group one? I believe this is group one. Hello, group one. How are you doing? Great, thank you. So what did we learn? What was Jesus doing in those verses up there?
We first learned that he went into Galilee, but he went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, which is possibly the point of this exercise. And what he said here is the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then he went on to say...
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So his son is an offering. He gave himself to the world.
Gold star for team one. Not team, sorry, group one. brilliant. Yeah, so Jesus proclaimed the gospel. Gospel means good news. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the good news about who he was and what he'd come to do. He said, I have come. I'm here. You've been waiting for me for a long time. I have come and this is what I'm going to do. He proclaimed the good news. Now, when we say preach the gospel, obviously all we mean is kind of proclaim the good news, tell people about Jesus, announce the good news of Jesus and the availability of a life with him in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to talk about this now. I'm really bad at this. I don't know why. It's really good. Like, you know when you've got something exciting to tell people? Like when we were pregnant with Isaac, it was like, I've got some good news and I have to wait for a little while. But then it was like, I can't wait to tell people. So much so that I would like tell random people in the street before I told my friends and family, before the kind of 12-week phase, there was a homeless guy sat outside Tesco and I was like, I'm pregnant. I went for a hearing appointment and I told the person at the hearing appointment, I was like, I'm pregnant. I was like, you're the first person to know, apart from my husband. Because, you know, you're so excited, you've got good news, you want to share it. And if you can't share it with the people that you really want to, then you share it with anybody else, you know. And imagine what that would be like if that's how we felt about the good news of Jesus. Imagine if we were so bubbling over that we're like, I've got a secret to tell you. Jesus is really good. And Jesus did all this for you and it's wonderful and this is such good news. And I'm really bad at that. But I hope I'm not going to embarrass her. I don't know if she's watching online, but Rach Hazler, Rich and Rach joined our church a bit over a year ago and they came to God and their story is just wonderful and they've shared it a few times here at church. But she was telling me the other day that she met a friend who's kind of going through some struggles and has a kind of sort of background in faith, I think. And she just shared with her story of coming to God and how that has changed her life. And her friend was really touched and I was like, wow. Someone who's been in the church for such a little amount of time is so good at sharing the good news of what actually Jesus has done in her life. And I was like, oh, I wish I had that courage and that willingness just to be so open with people about the good news. And you know, it talks in the Bible about they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know, if what Jesus has done is good news in our life, that's our testimony. So it's not going out there and being like, I need to tell you this 5-point sermon about Jesus. It's actually just telling people your testimony about what he has done in your life and how that is good news. So I want to encourage you. This is what Jesus did. He told people the good news. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near. So that is the first thing that Jesus did. Well done. Group one. Group two. This lovely long line here. Feel free to share.
Oh, they're all just examples of Jesus healing. So in Matthew 8, it was Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And then in the next two, it's just Jesus healing people in the crowds that followed.
Yeah, you had an easy one. Yeah, Jesus healed. So there were people that were sick. There were people that were injured. And Jesus prayed for them. And they were healed. Nice and simple. That's what Jesus did. That's what he called us to do. Group three, over there, who would like to share?
So we discussed Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. So someone who's unworthy or society deems as, you know, a sinner, even embarrassed to talk to or associate with. So as he traveled, it was her who was the first evangelist for the whole of Samaria. So he called her someone who was, you know, who also thought she was unworthy. And he also mentioned it's not just in a mountain or in a temple that you worship God, but you worship him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, he saw through her, and that was a changing point for her. You know, like, you know, acceptance, So we were discussing how we share God in our life with the talents and skills we have and our own testimony, like you said, witnessing what God has done for us and not be shy or scared to do that.
I feel like we should get you on the teaching team. She's really good, isn't she? Yeah, okay, we'll sign you up for next week. So yes, you were looking at the story of the Samaritan woman, and everything that you just said there was absolutely wonderful and correct. As you said, like the Samaritan woman was she was kind of an outcast, wasn't she? She was a reject. And there's multiple times in the Bible where Jesus finds the rejects. You know, even the man with leprosy, people with leprosy weren't allowed to come within how many yards of people. They had to stand there and go, unclean, so that people knew they couldn't get close. Okay, this is the people that were rejects, that no one would get near. This woman went to the well in the middle of the day when it was the hottest because she couldn't be around people or people didn't want to be around her. You know, she was a reject, but Jesus loved her. Jesus showed her love. Jesus showed love to the leprosy, man with leprosy, because he healed him. He touched him. He didn't just go, okay, you're clean from afar. He went up and he touched him and he said, you are clean. Okay, so what we see in these instances is Jesus loving the unlovable, Jesus loving those that are cast out. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Where is group four? Group four.
So this was Mark 5. The first one was Legion.
Legion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sorry, then, we looked at Legion and how Jesus saw this man who was just like in such disarray. He could have supernatural strength, and Jesus then identified that as an evil spirit, and then cast that out. And then he just was as calm as peaceful. And then like the whole town came out just to see him. Yeah. So we sort of like was just talking of the complexities of that story. And how, we didn't want to be people that judged. But actually that concept that it actually is one of those things of all of us human beings. It's a leveler. And actually just us understanding what we hold with peace. The peace of God, like what we did earlier, of just actually sitting in our own peace and giving that to other people.
The second one was someone who was mute, and then Jesus drove out the demon and was able to speak again. Person. So both stories, driving out demons.
Just wanted to add to this that... you know, these characters in the Bible that we studied, we need to have compassion for them because God made them just as he made us.
Thank you for sharing, everybody. So, yeah. Excuse me. So what I have just on my piece of paper is that there's quite a few stories of Jesus identifying things in people that aren't good for them, that aren't supposed to be there, and saying, get out. And I think the one with the Legion went in the pigs, didn't it? Poor pigs. but yeah, so Jesus cast out demons. Now that, I'm like, ooh, that sounds scary. But we have to remember with all these things, and we'll get to this a bit later, we're not doing this in our own power or our own authority. Actually, we'd be doing that in the authority of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll get there in a second. Group, next one. I think I'm lost. We're on group five. Group five, okay.
I think you've been nominated.
Yeah. prophecies from Jesus. Jesus is a prophet, and VOL saying Jesus is the greatest prophet. Seemed a bit random, telling Peter that he was going to deny Jesus before the cock crowed, telling the woman at the well, go call your husband. I haven't got a husband, you know, all that sort of stuff. And telling everybody that he must suffer and be killed. It's a prophet.
John 4:16, read you 14, happen what it is read in 14 with 24. Okay. Read.
So John 4:16, go call your husband, Jesus said to the woman. And this is 1 Corinthians 14:24, we are saying, if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, He'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare.
Yeah, absolutely. So Jesus prophesied. Prophecy is listening to God and then telling people what you've heard. So he listened to what God had to say and then he shared it. And exactly as Richard just shared, actually, prophecy has a real way of unlocking conversation with people and opening people up. Because if someone comes up to you and goes, "Hi, I don't know you, never met you, but," and then speaks something that is going on in your life pretty accurately, you kind of go, "Oh, okay, I don't know you, and you've got no way of knowing that, so what's going on here?" And it unlocks people's hearts, it unlocks people, conversations with people, and makes people willing. And there's ways of doing that really, really gently. It doesn't have to be, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going on in your life, and he wants you to repent and believe and blah, blah, blah." Actually, it can be sitting next to someone on the bus and going, "Hi, I'm really sorry, you don't know me, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus loves you and has something that he wants to share with you, and I just feel like God's told me X, Y, and Z. And I don't know if that's right or not." And, you know, you don't have to get people to be like, "Yes, that's correct," or "No, it's not." But, you know, just be like, "Actually, I just believe that God really wants to tell you that he loves you and he is for you." And speaking into people's situations, it can be so powerful. So he prophesied. So God wants us, Jesus wants us to prophesy. The next group is over here. Okay, who wants to share?
All three of the ones we had was about Jesus basically eating with tax collectors and sinners. And in those days, the holy men wouldn't have been drinking alcohol and indulging in rich food. So he was, you know, openly doing that and would have been openly criticised probably. And we talked about that. But then we talked a bit more about how it must have felt for those people that were rejected normally, that were shunned, that were criticised, how they must have felt to be accepted, to be included, and to be actually recognised and honoured in a different way. And then we went on to talk about, in modern society, what would that equivalent be to people that are rejected and not included? And as Dan said quite a lot, that's sometimes on physical appearance, whether that's because you look different to other people, act differently to other people, or, you know, can be all sorts of things. What you're wearing, colour of your skin, how you act and talk, and how they would feel if they were then included, and how society does that shunning. So, yeah.
Yeah, brilliant. So Jesus ate and drank. "Here I am, Lord, send me." but he did. Jesus was pretty well known for going and eating and drinking and not worrying about who he was doing that with. In fact, actively searching out the people that everybody else would be like, "No, no." Because back in those days, they had some pretty strict laws about Jewish laws about who you could and couldn't break bread with. It was a really big thing to sit down and eat with someone. That was a really big thing in their culture, and you just didn't do that with anybody. You really carefully chose those people. You made sure they were the right people, that in the right way. And Jesus just threw everything in the face of that and went, "No, you tax collector," which is basically a traitor. It's like someone being, I read this week, it's like being an informant in Nazi Germany. So that person, That's kind of the equivalent of a tax collector in this. So they would have basically turned against their own people and worked for the Romans, and that they saw were their oppressors. So that's like being a Jewish person and becoming an informer on your own people in Nazi Germany. So these aren't people that are liked, not in the slightest. In fact, these are people that are hated. These are people that are reviled. And Jesus says, "I'm coming to your house for tea. I want to come and break bread with you." So yeah, he ate and drank with people who were far from God. And the last group, where are you? There you are. Get me steps in this morning.
So we had the story where Jesus goes to the temple, and the outer court of the temple is being used as a market, basically selling everything. You guys know the story. And so he basically is like getting angry with it, turning up all the tables and saying, like, "Why are you making my father's house into like a place of commerce, essentially? It should be a place of prayer and place of worship." So we talked about that, and we said actually that was a status quo. Like it wasn't like it was just used as a market that day. That was kind of the norm. That's what happened. But there might have been people that thought, "Well, this isn't okay," but they didn't stand up for it. But actually, Jesus is the one that came and said, "This isn't okay." And he was like actively making it so that it didn't happen anymore. You know, he didn't just talk about it and talk to people and go to the temple, kind of whoever's leading the temple, and say this isn't okay. But he actually just got active and changed what was going on. And then we also talked. So I read somewhere the fact that that outer court was the only place in the temple that the Gentiles were actually able to come and worship. And so by having a market there instead, like, that was meaning that the Gentiles couldn't come and connect with God. So essentially, he was like, yeah, getting that space back for them, an enabling place for everybody to come to Jesus.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, he was making space for people to come and to meet with God. He was clearing away obstacles. And actually, in those days, you had to buy your sacrifice from the temple. There was nowhere else you could do it. And they were basically making the prices so high and making it like a business that was all about getting profit, that Jesus was like, you're stopping people from being able to come and afford to be able to come and make their sacrifices and come before God. And I believe this shows a real heart for justice. I mean, justice is making wrong things right. And so Jesus is there. And it doesn't look like what we might imagine standing up for justice, going in and going, flip, the tables, wipe everything off the tables. But Jesus has got such a heart for justice that he wants everyone to be able to access God in a way that is free and accessible. And so he does that. He has a heart for justice and he makes way for people to come before God. There's a few others that I didn't add up there, so we've got all those written down. And I've added a couple of extras. So Jesus came as a peacemaker, and he also stood up against religious and political corruption. I mean, part of that we see in that story that you just saw there. I mean, there are many things that Jesus did. Anybody got anything they want to add? Because this is by no means an exhaustive list. Anything someone goes, hang on a minute, that's missing. This is what Jesus did. Anyone got anything they want to add? Yeah, G?
Just in our bit, which was the prophesying bit, we looked through at the different things. And even though situations happened that seemed to be not, people said, like, I'm not going to run away or whatever. Jesus told the truth throughout. And he called out the truth.
Yeah, he told the truth. He spoke the truth, even if it made people uncomfortable. And it definitely did make a few people uncomfortable. And it definitely rubbed people, especially the religious leaders, up the wrong way. But he told the truth anyway. Brilliant. Okay, fantastic. So these are the things that Jesus did. So what did his disciples, his apprentices, do? Well, in Matthew 13, Jesus sent them out and he said, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Again, leprosy, that's giving people dignity. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So quite a lot of those things that we've just seen that Jesus did, Jesus then sends out his disciples and goes, go do likewise. And we read in Acts that after Jesus went to heaven, they do these things that Jesus did, that Jesus told them to do. They watched Jesus do, and then they went and did it. And just before Jesus actually ascended into heaven, he commissioned them. He said, I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make apprentices of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. So Jesus is commissioning his interns. He's sending out his apprentices to go and make more apprentices. And over 2,000 years later, here we are. Do we want to be apprentices of Jesus? Do we want to be disciples? Do we want to be followers? And are we willing to obey, because this is part of it, are we willing to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us? Now, I want us to do a practical thing this morning. If that is you and you say, you know what, I do want to be an intern, I want to be an apprentice of Jesus, then I want you to stand up. Now, that might be your first time doing it. It might be the first time going, you know what, yes, for the first time I decide I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. It might be that you made a commitment. You signed up, you signed on the dotted line a while ago, but actually you've not really been becoming like Jesus and doing as Jesus did. And that's your chance to go, you know what, God, I want to recommit to being your apprentice. And it might be that you've been a committed disciple of Jesus for a really long time. And I'd love you to stand as well, if you're able, to reaffirm that commitment and make a public declaration. So if you're happy and you want to, no pressure, no one's looking at you if you don't stand up. But if you want to be an apprentice, a disciple of Jesus, I would love you to stand, and we're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, our desire is to follow you, to see what Jesus did and to do it. And God, sometimes that can be really scary, and sometimes we're really bad at it. And we've just looked at a list of all those things that Jesus did, and it can feel overwhelming and it can feel impossible. And it's going, hang on a minute, but he was God and I'm me. But God, you say that the same power that was in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is now in us. I just pray that you would fill us with more and more of your Holy Spirit every single day and give us the courage to step out and do as Jesus did, so that we can see the world around us transformed from dead to alive, from salty to fresh. We just ask that you would show us today what is one little thing that we can do to take a step forward to being more like Jesus and doing as he did. And then tomorrow, we just ask that you would show us one more thing that we can do to be more like Jesus and to do as Jesus did. Use us. Use us to share the wonderful, glorious, amazing good news of Jesus and his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please feel free to take a seat. We're nearly done, I promise. Not quite, nearly. So we've looked at some of those things that Jesus did, and we know that actually if we want to become like Jesus, we need to do the things that Jesus did. So where do we start? Very practically, we need to practice. Practice makes perfect. And I want to challenge you, if we want to be used by God, then we need to be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to interruptions in our day. We need to be open to God changing our plans. Jesus was walking along, he was going somewhere, and he looked up in a tree and he saw Zacchaeus. And the Holy Spirit said, him. So Jesus could have gone, you know what, actually I'm heading somewhere, maybe next time. But he didn't. He stopped everything and he looked up to that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down here, change your plan, we're coming to your house. Jesus was walking along and he was going to heal a little girl who was dying. And suddenly he feels the power go out of him. Now he could have gone, that's fine, I've got somewhere to be. But he didn't, he stopped. And he said, who touched me? And he looked around, he said, who touched me? The power went out of me, who touched me? And this woman who had been bleeding for years and years and years, which also would have made her an outcast, by the way, it's another one we can add to the list of outcasts who shouldn't have been in society. But he noticed her. And he said, your faith has healed you. He stopped, he took the time out. As a result of that, the little girl died. But then he fixed that too. He's like, it's okay. I've got time for both. He was open to interruptions. He was open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if we really want to be used by God, whether that's healing, whether that's prophecy, whatever it is, we need to be listening. And we need to be open to our day being interrupted. Whether that means leaving 20 minutes before your appointment actually starts. Because if you're anything like me, if it takes you 7 minutes to get there, I leave with about 6 minutes early. Like, I leave 6 minutes before, as in I'm late. I'm one of those people that's constantly, not quite late, I'm on the verge of being late a lot, which means I'm in a rush, which means there is no point. If I'm walking along somewhere like I've got to be there in 4 minutes and it's going to take me 6 minutes to get there, I've not got time. If God says, hang on a minute, that person there needs healing, go pray for them. I've not got time. I'm going to be late for my appointment. I'm going to be late for the thing. And I think it's important to honour timings and things like that. But if I am so close to timing and my day is so busy and it's so packed and actually I've not got any space in my diary, how on earth am I going to be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and say, that person's daughter just died. I want you to go and I want you to pray for her and I want you to give her hope. That person has just been diagnosed with cancer. I want you to go and I want you to pray for them. You know, that person is going through this, that, and the other, and this is the message that I want to give them. If we really want to be used by God, we have to be open for our lives to be interrupted, for our plans to get chucked out the window. And that's not easy. It requires a choice. It requires a willingness. And also, it requires us going through the day going, okay, God, who do you want to talk to? If we're talking about practice, you know, sit on the bus or wherever it is you go, a coffee shop. You don't have to do it, like, go and talk to them every time, but pick someone in the cafe and go, okay, God, that person over there, what do you want to say to them? And just listen. He might say something, he might not. He might then say to you, okay, and I've told you, now go and share it with him. He might not. It might just be enough to go, okay, what do you think about that person? But practice listening to God and practice being willing to share. It does take courage. It takes courage to open your mouth and to share with people. You know, I was really good at this as a kid. I used to go to the park. In fact, one time I went to the park, met a girl, we were playing on the swings, and I told her about Jesus, and she decided she wanted to become a Christian. I was like, great, done. So easy, honestly. Then we went and told our mum, and her mum yelled at me, so that wasn't so fun. But you know what? As a kid, I was so willing. Again, I went to a go-karting camp. I was a bit of a tomboy. I liked a bit of action. And it was all boys, and then there was one girl. So we made friends, and I told her about Jesus. And she decided she wanted to follow Jesus. Easy. Because it was a childlike faith that was like, I've got some great news to share. Why wouldn't I? But as adults, how much more terrifying is it to even say to someone, I went to church on Sunday? How was your week? It was good. I went to church. You know, it's so hard sometimes just to tell people that we're even a Christian. It takes courage, especially as grown-ups, to share. But if we really want to be followers of Jesus and do as Jesus did, we need to be willing to open our mouths. One of the easiest ways to start practicing these things that we saw back there. Personally, I think the favourite one to practice is the eating and drinking. As these guys said, you know, who is our version of tax collectors and sinners? You know, they've mentioned a few ideas. But maybe we need to just make friends with some non-Christians. Be out in the world. I didn't realise, I've always grown up being like, in the world but not of the world. And I thought that was like a direct Bible verse. It's not a direct Bible verse. But it is the truth. We are called to be part of the world, but also not of it. So we're not going to be changed. Now, if I go into a strip club, it's a good place for me to be because the darkness needs light. But I'm not going to be changed by what I see. I'm not going to be affected by what I see, but I am called to be a light. Maybe this wasn't the best idea, but you know what I mean. Okay. Where are our tax collectors and sinners? Where are the people living in darkness that we need to bring light to? We can't just be in our Christian bubble, in our Christian world. I realise I am. Annoyingly, the two non-Christian friends that we had became Christians. So now I need to make some new ones. It took us a long time to make some non-Christian friends, and then they start coming to church. Oh, flipping heck. So, you know, where can we go? Whether that's joining a gym, whether that's being part of a club, whether that's talking to your neighbour, where is it that you are being light in the darkness and being intentional? That might not always be work. Work isn't the easiest place in the world, but where else are you being light in the darkness? Okay, we are landing, I promise. Maxine's like, no, she's not. So we can only be effective at doing what Jesus did once we have spent time being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus. It's not a stage thing. It's not like, okay, right, I've done the being with Jesus, tick, moving on. Okay, it's not a one, then the other, then the other. But in order to do the last one, we sure as heck need to have done the first and the second. So our response today, how do we respond? Now, it may be today that you are taking the first steps into being an apprentice of Jesus, in which case I would really strongly encourage you, dig into that first one, be with Jesus. Spend time with him, get to know him, read your Bible, spend time regularly connecting with God, invest in a personal relationship with Jesus. It may be that you feel like you know what the Bible says, and you have for a while, but you haven't actually allowed what the Bible says to shape you yet. So maybe it's time to allow God to change you from the inside out. Maybe it's time to go, okay, you know what? All these teachings that we've heard on a Sunday morning about Sabbath. Maybe I should try it. Maybe I should let God shape me and change me. And you need to say yes today to allowing the Holy Spirit to take what's in your head, all the knowledge, all that stuff that you've learned over the years, and allowing it to transform your heart. Allowing it to transform your thinking and your actions to reflect the way that Jesus thought and acted. Or it might be that you are in the process, and it is a lifelong process, of allowing yourself to be changed, to become more like Jesus, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit to do as Jesus did. Maybe this morning you need to say, yes, God, use me. Make me a mini Jesus who does the things that Jesus did while he was here on the earth, to bring fresh water to the Dead Sea, to bring life to the people and places around me that are full of death and darkness. You need to say yes to making yourself available for whatever it is that Holy Spirit asks you to do.